In this chapter, we find the doctrine of faith versus works. And I told you that many times, you know, people want to be saved by works, but we're not saved by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have here where the church, the early church, had come together, and Paul and James and Barnabas and Peter were concerned because there were these Jews that were zealous, and they were not only had accepted the Lord, but they were believers, but at the same time they were not rooted and grounded believers, but they were actually coming into the fellowship in Jerusalem, and they were saying that you had to be, in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. You see? And that's not true. Because Jesus Christ had come and had died on the cross so that by faith in Jesus Christ, we could come into the full knowledge of the Lord and receive salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, salvation is the free gift of God, as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the elders of the church, like Peter and Paul and Barnabas, decided that they would go to Jerusalem and they would meet with the council to settle the issue that was going on among the Jews, especially for the Gentiles that were getting saved. They were saying, well, you know, that's cool, you're a Gentile, but in order for you to be truly a Christian, or to really be a Jew Christian, you have to be circumcised. And yet that was not what Paul was teaching, or Peter, or Barnabas, or James. And so they went to see the council, and we have the dispute in verses 1 to 5. In verse 1, look at chapter 15, he says, a certain man came down from Judea, and he taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I feel that not only this is a dispute, but today there are people that are still disputing this kind of a doctrine. And I believe that everything that we say, everything that we do, has to be based upon the Word of God, and the Word of God has to be balanced. You see? There has to be a balance. And that's what Paul and Peter and Barnabas and James came to settle the issue. Now, in verse 6, we have the defense. Between verse 6 and 18, now the defense comes. In verse 6 through verse 11, we have Peter's review of the past. He's going to remind them. Verse 6. And now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. So what happens here now is that they unite together and they come to plead with those in the church of Jerusalem to settle this major issue. Verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter got up and he said unto them, Peter, because he was the leader of the church, as even Paul was the leader of the church. But Peter is the first one that God used on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And then after Peter came Paul. And so Peter stands up now as one of the elders of the church. And look what he says. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Notice what he's telling them. Hey, this is all of God, not of man. It seems that man always tries to divide and to quench the Holy Spirit and eventually kill the Holy Spirit's work through all of their doctrines and rules and regulations and laws that men makes in the church. And yet Peter is saying that this was already said by the Lord, and notice, by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. How? The word of God came through the Jew first. To who? To the Gentile. That was prophesied already by God. And what was prophesied is that the Jew would proclaim the word of God, and the Gentile through faith would come to a personal knowledge in Jesus Christ. And that's how you and I have come to the Lord. I mean, I can remember, I didn't grow up in the church. I wasn't a very religious person. But when I first came to the Lord, the night that I came home to kill my wife and my kids, nobody was home. Nobody was there to guide me on the four spiritual laws to lead me to Christ. Divinely, the Holy Spirit spoke to me through a television program where Pastor Chuck Smith was sharing with the Jesus people on Catherine Kuhlman's TV program. Every week she had a program. And it was a Sunday night. And it was Easter Sunday night. And as I began to listen, and I didn't want to listen, the Holy Spirit began to convict me. And the Holy Spirit began in a nice and gentle way to lead me and to guide me, not only to repent of my sins, but to make a public confession and ask Jesus Christ by faith to come into my life. I said, Lord, come into my life. I want you to rule over my life. And God honored that prayer. God honors the prayer of faith. He listened to me. I didn't see any lightning or any special light effects. I didn't hear any voices. By faith, I got on my knees. And I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And you know what? He listened to my prayer because what? Not my faith, but my faith in Him. That's what counts. And yet there are so many people that strive through works. And we're not saved by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe. To me, the most amazing thing when I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is every time I come in Matthew and the Gospel of Mark and Luke, when I come to that great passage where Jesus was hanging on the cross, and there were two thieves hanging, one on the right, one on the left. And all of a sudden, one of the thieves was mocking and ridiculing the Lord. He hadn't even recognized that this was God, the Son of the living God. And then on the other side, the other one rebuked the other one and said, hey, you better shut up. Don't you know who this is? And then he turned to the Lord. He said, Lord, can you please forgive me and remember me when you get to heaven? And he said, Son, today you will be with me in paradise. He did not say, now look, before son, you can be saved. You know, you got to change your ways and you got to get baptized. And you got to change your heart. No, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Immediately that guy was saved. And he was a thief and he was a murderer. And just by making confession and repentance in his heart, Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that can happen to your mother and father or grandfather or grandmother, son or daughter. There are people sometimes, like the last flight that crashed, people as the plane was going down, people were calling upon the name of the Lord. And I believe many of them were saved. That's what God sees, the heart. You see? It's not of works, lest any one of us should ever boast. But we make confession with the mouth and with the heart. We believe. It's not intellectually, it's with the heart that we believe in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us believers. And that's what's going to get us to heaven. And that's what Peter is trying to tell them. Verse 8, he says, and so God, who knows the heart, there it is, the heart, the thoughts of men. Jeremiah 17:9 says what? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. The heart is the center of life. You see? And here Peter again. So God, who knows the hearts or the thoughts, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. Hey, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. God heard them. God baptized them. And let me say this, who is the one that convicts Peter, James, or John, or even Paul, or Barnabas, or James? No, it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. I can remember my own personal life. Man, coming home. Man, I didn't get wiped out drinking. I hated drinking. I hated drugs. But I told you before, my problem was anger, violence. And I can remember coming home after being in a nightclub and going after other women. And I was married and I had children. I had two boys and they were just little babies. And coming home, and my wife would be at home crying and weeping and praying for me. And I can tell you this, I didn't have any conviction for a long, long time. But as God began to hear my wife's prayers, as God began to deal with my life, hey, when God begins to convict you, I don't care what you try to do, you cannot get away from the love and the voice of God. You cannot. I mean, He hunted after me. Because He loves me and because He loves anyone that He will pursue after. And I can remember the Holy Spirit when He pricked my heart. And when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and bring conviction, let me tell you something. I could go to nightclubs. I could go to dances. I would go everywhere. And anything that I did, man, I had a conviction in my heart. I felt bad where before I didn't. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God. And yet how many times you and I are trying to convict people and trying to convert them, and we pretend we're the Holy Spirit. Be careful of that. I don't care if your husband or your wife or your children, and they might not be walking with God, and you're upset and you say, well, man, you know, I can't take this anymore. And you know what happens? Be careful of self-righteousness. And if you start trying to, you know, convict them and condemn them, that's not good. Why? Because God brings us through love, not through judgment, not through hatefulness. You see? He doesn't condemn us, but He convicts us. And yet how many times we are condemning people because we're tired of them, we're bitter against them, and you know, we just can't stand it anymore, and you know, we think that we have to bring them to the cross. No, you have nothing to do with it. I don't have nothing to do with that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11 says that. That the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see? And so it's important that we understand that the thoughts of the heart, God knows already. The Holy Spirit is the one that drew the Gentiles through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And that's the way people get converted. Many times people are sitting here in the sanctuary and I'll be teaching the Word of God, and sometimes they feel that their wife or husband or that their children have come to me and they've given me a note or a letter of everything that a person is going through, but it's not me. Because as I'm speaking, they think that I know. I do not know. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction to people's hearts. Because He knows you and He knows what you're going through and He knows what you're doing in your own personal life. So we have to be careful. Never try to assist the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need assistance. He can do very well without each one of us here. We just got to be obedient to prayer. To pray, pray, pray for people and believe God that God is going to do it, not in our time, but in His divine time. He will do it. God is faithful. God is love. God has grace given to each one of us individually. That's why we're here tonight. Look what else he says. Verse 9. And He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. They're all the same. The Jews cannot accept that. Now the Gentiles were receiving the Word of God. Verse 10. And now, therefore, because of this, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? And yet how many times we put a yoke and a burden in people's hearts? We can't do that. It's an impossibility. We must allow God through His sovereignty, through His grace, through His love, through His mercies, as we pray, to allow God to work in the hearts of your wives or your husbands or your children or your loved ones or friends or even your enemies. Let God do it. Don't you try to do it. You will be frustrated. and you bring people into bondage, and you put a yoke on them, and they'll feel like they have a big burden on them. And yet Jesus said, my burden is light, is not heavy. And then verse 15, here it is, beautiful. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Notice that. Genuine faith will bring what? True works. How? Through obedience to God. That's true faith. Tomorrow morning, I have to teach on a great passage in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. Heavy. There are so many people that make false professions, false confessions, and they sit in church and they hear sermons, they read the Bible, and they do all kinds of things, and yet one day Jesus is going to say, I don't care if you did miracles and wonders and all these things, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servants. Listen, evil servants of what? Of iniquity, lawlessness, sin. That's what's going to keep people out of the kingdom of God, not being obedient to the word of God, not having true faith in Jesus Christ. Be careful that you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And when there's genuine faith, true conversion, true repentance, true faith, true works through true obedience in Jesus Christ, an obedient life. Then in verse 12, Paul and Barnabas now report on the present. He says, then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Not only did God save Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James and John, but as God saves you, he wants to work in you and he wants to work through you. Through you. So many times I get so blown away, you know, when we ask people to come forward and to be prayed for. And you notice that we don't have just one person praying or laying hands on people, because what do we want to do? We want to have all of the pastors laying hands on people so that it's not one individual, so that you don't say, oh man, he has the gift of healing. No, God is the one that heals. And it's so neat, because as you come by faith to be prayed for, and as we lay hands on you, we agree together by faith, you see, in the name of Jesus Christ, that God can do whatever he wants to do. And God heals some and he doesn't heal others. It's to the sovereignty of God. It's not that God hates you because he doesn't heal you. It's because God has something else to teach you. It is according to the will of God, and it's God's perfect time when he's going to heal me, and sometimes he might not heal me. And sometimes I've seen it where God heals permanently, where you are sick unto death and they pray for you and you die. Hey, that's permanent blessing of God, because he's taking you out of this place so there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. There's nothing like that, but you're in the presence of God. We have to wait upon the sovereign will of God. God, we want your perfect will to be done in my life. And yet God was working through Paul and through Barnabas and James and Peter. Miracles and wonders. And then in verses 13 to 18, now James relates it to the future. Notice. And after they had become silent, James answering said, men and brethren, listen to me. Now, who is James? James here is the half-brother of Jesus. Here he is. After Jesus died and rose again, James became a believer with Jude, the one that wrote the little epistle of Jude. Before that, can you imagine Jesus living in his house as a little child, as a teenager and a young man, and James and Jude and his sisters do not believe in him until after he dies and rises from the dead? Imagine that. And they're living with Jesus every day, and they still do not believe. And here is not James, the brother of Jesus, making a stand. Look what he says. And James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared, that's Peter. Peter has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, what is James doing? James right here says something incredible. He's saying that God has a number of Gentiles that he's going to save. Did you notice that? Look what he says again. Simon has declared how God, at the first visit of the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. Where do we see that again? In Romans chapter 11, 25, Luke 21, 24. That God has a number of Gentiles that are going to be saved, and then what's going to happen? The rapture of the church will come to an end. We'll be taken out of this place, and that will begin the last 7 years of world history. That's another study. But here James confirms it again through the words of Peter, that God has a number. Every time we have an altar call, whether it be at the Harvest Crusades or Somebody Loves You Crusades or Billy Graham Crusades, whatever crusade may be, or even here at Calvary Chapel, whenever we have an altar call, there could be the last woman or man or child, male or female, that could be the last Gentile. And that is true. The moment they come to Jesus Christ, guess what? The church closes down and we go to heaven. That's what he's talking about. It's over. We're in heaven, and then all hell breaks loose for the last 7 years of world history. And here James brings up what Peter said. The time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Verse 15. And with these words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And now he quotes from the Old Testament, and they always quoted back to the Old Testament. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. He said this. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. What is he talking about? That Jesus Christ not only left the first time from the Mount of Olives and went to be with the Lord, his Father. And as the disciples were looking up, an angel came and said, "What? Hey, why are you guys staring to the heavens? The same Jesus you see going up, the same Jesus is going to come again." And so what is he saying? He's saying that when Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, he is going to establish his tabernacle, or that is the kingdom age. Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And by the way, the only people that will be able to go into the kingdom age will be those that went at the rapture of the church, those that are martyred in the last 7 years of tribulation, that accept Christ and don't take the mark of the beast. And then at the end of the last 7 years, the Jews that are converted and believe in Jesus with the Gentiles that do not take the mark of the beast, are not killed, but receive Christ, they will go into a 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ, and they will be there for 1,000 years as Christ will rule and reign over them. We will have our new bodies in the kingdom age. And here is the whole story. Jesus Christ is coming again. I wish people would get the message. They wouldn't be sitting at home tonight if they really believe that Jesus is coming. We need to put our priorities in order because the Lord is going to come soon. Look what else he says, verse 17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Jesus Christ came the first time as a God that loves and cares and pour out his love and grace and mercy. The second time when Jesus Christ comes, he's not coming as a loving God. He's coming as a judgment, what? As a God of judgment, to judge. To judge the world. That's why we got to hurry up and tell our loved ones and friends and those young people that don't know Christ today that Jesus is coming soon. Why? Because if they don't come to Christ, they will be one day judged and damned and cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. But yet, look at verse 18. This is so neat. Known to God from all eternity are all his works. Notice that. That is, those who will be saved, God already knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Well, then you say, well, how can that be? Predestination. Well, God chooses who he wants. Well, then you say, well, if he chooses who he wants, you know, then I don't have to come to the Lord. Well, maybe he didn't choose you. But he chooses everybody. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, you see. And yet people can get so tripped out and say, well, you know, maybe God didn't choose me. Well, the only reason he didn't choose you is because you didn't choose him. You see? Because you can choose him. Just ask. You'll receive. But the hardness of people's hearts keep you from believing in Jesus Christ. God gives you an opportunity even until the end of your life. And now, in verses 19 to 35, the decision is made. Look what he says, verse 19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. He says, why should we make them stumble? God is doing a work. And to go back and tell them, okay, you guys, how many of you received Jesus Christ? And they raise their hands. Okay, you got to make a line. You got to get circumcised. Huh. Can you imagine? They would all walk away and say, forget you, we're leaving. You know, he says, just leave it alone. It's not the outward, it's the inward work of God. The work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer that has brought him to Christ. Verse 20. But that we write to them. Notice this is what we should be worrying about. Write to them about this. Number one, to abstain from things that are polluted to idols. Why? In that culture, in that Greek culture, they would worship all kinds of gods. And they would bring these meats and they would place them towards their God. Now, what's amazing is that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he lets them know because in the supermarket, they would sell these steaks. And he's talking to Christians. He says, now look at you guys, those of you that are believers, if you know and you recognize that there are 1,000 prostitutes that actually live up on top of this mountain and they come down every night and they work for Aphrodite, the goddess of sex. And they would come down these prostitutes, 1,000 of them, down into the city and they would seduce not only the heathens, but the Christians. And many times the actual offerings they were given to their gods of Aphrodite, after the priest would cut up his own piece and take for himself, they would take the meats to the marketplace to make money and they would sell the steaks to the people. And let's say that a believer went to the supermarket and he bought a steak. And you find out that this steak has been in the house of Aphrodite. You say, well, wow, you know, what do I do? Well, if you're going to eat it for yourself, don't worry about it. Just you go ahead and you cook it and you eat it and you pray over it. And that's it. There's no demon or idol over the meat. But let's say there's a weak brother that's going to come over for dinner and he says, oh, this is a pretty nice steak. Where did you get it from? He said, well, I went out to the store and bought it from, you know, the guys that come down from Aphrodite and they sell it to the butcher and he butchered it up. And now this is, and he said, I'm not going to eat that. He says, it's better not to eat or serve that meat. Why? Because you'll make your brother stumble. But meat and drink is nothing. You see? You just pray over it and you eat it. Where the Jews were so up with all kinds of laws and regulations. But yet God here through the Holy Spirit is saying what? Abstain from things polluted to idols. Stay away from that. Secondly, look what he says. From sexual immorality. Sex before marriage. Sex after marriage with somebody else. Adultery. As children of God, we have to be holy. Holy to the Lord. We cannot continue the way of the world. We cannot take chances like the world takes chances. Because we have been called to be a separate people. A people separated unto God to be an example, to be salt, to be light to the world that is so hungry and so thirsty and so dark. But if we become like the world, then what kind of salt, you know, can we be? Or light? We lose our Savior and we're no good for anything. But to be cast out into the paths and for men to step over these paths as we become weed killers. That's it. And yet God is calling you and I to be separated. Then he says one more thing. From things that are strangled and from blood. What does he mean by that? Because sometimes they would kill the animal and they would not drain the blood properly, you see? And then you couldn't eat it. The animal had to be slain. It had to, the blood had to actually be drained into a basin, then skin, and then filleted, and then they could eat it. But the heathens, you see, would strangle the meat and the blood would still be, you know, calculated in back of the animal, and then they would eat the meat, and God says, be careful of that. Notice what else he says. Verse 21. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers was being read every Sabbath day. Some of the Jews were still going to synagogue services. They were hearing the law of Moses. But verse 22. And then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So now the church here uses wisdom by sending these men now to arrange and take care of the problem of works by salvation. So here they are. Verse 24. And then he says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You see, James here writes by the word of wisdom. Now God has given him a word of wisdom and the settling of the issue. Instead of making people stumble, hey, let's get people into the kingdom of God completely. Verse 25. It says, it seems good to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also will report the same things by the word of mouth. You see? So they wanted to spread all over the place. For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That is, salvation is by faith, by keeping the law? No. You see? But by believing. They were saying you got to keep the law. No. It's by faith. Verse 29. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood and things strangled, and from sexual immorality. He says it again. And if you keep yourself from these things, you will also do well. Farewell. So James finishes his letter as God gives him the wisdom. Now Paul and Barnabas, verse 30. And so when they, Paul and Barnabas, were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter to them. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So here they are now, the church rejoicing. All right, we don't have to be circumcised. We can drop that issue. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, period. And now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a little time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So he stayed a while. And then Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You notice the church was not only strong. Why? It was strong because of the teaching of the word of God. You cannot survive on preaching. You have to be taught the word of God. So important, line upon line, precept upon precept, taking people straight to the Bible. Now, the last couple of verses, 36 to 41, the division that comes now. Between verses 35 and 36, there's a gap of time. We don't know how long, but there's a gap of time now. Notice here, Paul now, his second missionary journey. And then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, why don't we go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. This was always, always Paul's heart to go back and visit the brethren. Just like when we go to Chile, Colombia, we're going to Hungary, we go to different places to visit the missionaries or those that have been sent out. And that is, we visit them. Why? To keep them accountable, men of integrity, and make sure they're walking in the right path with the Lord. So to make them accountable to the Lord. And that's what Paul was trying to do here. Trying to make them accountable. But Barnabas was not in agreement, as Paul came and said, you know what, I'm not going to take, you know, Mark. He needs to stay home. And it caused a little ruckus and a little kind of a division. Watch what it says as they were talking. Verse 37. And now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. John Mark, that's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So somehow Mark was not really mature and he got homesick and he wanted to go home. And Paul could not put up with it. And Paul says, I don't want Mark with me anymore. And Barnabas was his uncle. So he says, no man, I'm going to take my nephew. So what happened? It brought a little division, or it brought them to separate. Now, let me say that sometimes division can be bad, or sometimes division can be a blessing. Why? Because through this little division, later on, Paul the apostle calls for Mark to come and to bring him back into the fold and fellowship and friendship. But God used this now to break up Paul and Barnabas. Instead of doing one work, now he's going to do two works. Barnabas will go somewhere else and start another work, while Paul will go and continue in the work that God has given to him. Look what it says. That's to further the kingdom of God. Verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had gone with them for the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas, notice his uncle, took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And yet God used this little division or separation to further the gospel of Jesus Christ with Paul and Barnabas and Mark. I love it. Two works now that God started. Verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren for, notice, to the grace of God. Notice how many times the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. It's all of grace and not of works. And then he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I love Paul. He went and he strengthened the churches. He did not go to fleece the flock of God, but he went to strengthen them and to feed them the word of God. Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, we pray for this church. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us, God. Lord, be with your people. Be with Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Father, throughout the week. And Father, even as the church is changing in priorities, we pray for the church. We ask you, Lord, that you would have your way in our lives. We pray, Lord God, for this church and for the people here, that you would teach them, lead them, guide them, use them, Father, that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit. And Father, whatever people may be facing today in trials and temptations, we pray for them, Lord, that you would help them. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight for the first time that doesn't know you, Lord, we already have heard that it's the work of conviction through the Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight and God has spoken to you, you don't know Jesus, and you want to know him, and you want him to forgive you for all your sins and to wash you by his blood and to cleanse you and wash you by his precious blood and to have your name written in the book of life and to have every one of your sins cast into the deepest part of the ocean and to be remembered no more, then I'm going to ask you right now to stand and to come forward and stand right here in front. And I want to pray for you.